has been said that society has been summed up in three words: hurry, worry, and bury. Isn't that the truth? Seems like we're in a hurry to go nowhere. We're in a hurry to go on vacation. We're in a hurry to get vacation over with. We're in a hurry to get home from vacation. Seems like we're always in a hurry. When we're not in a hurry, we're definitely in a worry. I know that's bad grammar, but it works. Amen. We're in a worry. Amen. We're worried about tomorrow. Worried about what happened yesterday. Worried about all the struggles we've been going through. We're worried about packing all the right clothes for vacation. When we're on vacation, we worry about home while we're on vacation. And then when we're traveling home, we're worried about all the things we're going to have to do when we get home. Hurry, worry, and then at the end of life, we sit there and we count everything that matters at the end of life, don't we? We start to reevaluate what matters most. As a pastor, I've had the privilege to send several believers home and do the service and celebration of life and be at the funeral of several believers that have gone home to be with the Lord. And as a believer, I find a time of rejoicing when they go home. It's very hard on me as a pastor if I don't know where they went. And so I don't preach them into heaven, I don't preach them into hell, I just preach Jesus good. Amen. I just preach the Lord is faithful. Because when I don't know, I don't want to say something wrong. But there's a time of rejoicing when a believer goes home. And I've also been there at the bedside of many people who have been at the end of a life. And I find it fascinating. The only thing that matters at that time is Christ and family. The very two things that God instituted in life itself was the family and the church. Did you know that? First things first. But isn't life tricky how it gets us caught up, and before we realize it, we're in the hurry and the worry of life, and we don't even realize what's going on. It's been said that monkeys have gone crazy in their cages watching humans. Amen? They've gone crazy watching us just run amok. I've been traveling a lot lately, going up and back to Heber and for camp purposes and preparing for camp. And I found a new path to go to camp, and it's a whole lot prettier than going through Winslow and going through Holbrook. Holbrook is kind of a deserty area, and Winslow's a deserty area. But I go into Flagstaff, and I jump on to Lake Mary Road and go up to 260, and there you'll go through a little town called Strawberry, which I think is like a little piece of heaven on earth. You go through Pine, which is a beautiful spot. Then you reach this little beautiful town tucked into the mountains called Payson. And there in Payson, there is beautiful things in Payson. We found the best fish you can ever eat in Payson. I'm telling you, I don't know why. So far removed from the ocean, but yet it's so good. Amen. We found wonderful places traveling. And I was so surprised as I'm traveling home. I'm just enjoying the scenery, driving, looking at the trees. And we saw 7 different elk running across the path. We saw deer. We saw all kinds of beautiful things. We saw wild horses. I'd never seen a wild horse in my life. But I saw wild horses and I was amazed. I'm like, man, I need to go catch a horse. Amen. Praise God. I was having a great time, and I am so baffled, because as I'm enjoying all this, these people on motorcycles are speeding right past me in a hurry to get that beautiful trip over with. And I imagine that they're on that motorcycle simply because they want to enjoy the ride. Isn't it amazing how we want to enjoy the ride, but we're in a hurry to get it done? Our life could be consumed in worry. And Jesus, in this passage that I read to you, he says, don't major on the minors. Don't major on the minors. Don't focus on the small things and get so consumed in things that don't matter that you're caught up with the life that you miss what really matters. that you miss what's really important, that you miss the focus of all life and happiness. You know, you can have money and be unhappy. Someone once said, well, if I had all the money in the, that I needed, then I would finally be happy. No, you'd be miserable because you'd be trying to keep all the money that you got. Amen? People say, well, I win the lottery, I'm really going to be happy. Have you seen some of them people after they win the lottery? I'm just saying, they're not very happy. Because money doesn't bring happiness. The things of the world will not bring happiness to us. If you're looking to be happy and satisfied, you're not going to find it in the world. And people are running crazy looking for some moment of peace, some moment of happiness in their life. And Jesus says to them, what are you so worried about? Why are you so caught up in these things? Jesus came to the house of Lazarus and he was teaching there and Mary and Martha were his sisters of Lazarus, and one of them was in the kitchen working and one of them was sitting at the feet of Jesus talking to the Lord, and the one in the kitchen said, hey, you need to come in here and help me. And then she said, Jesus, tell her. Don't act like you've never done that, amen. Tell him, Jesus. Tell him. Get him, Jesus. Get her, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you need to get in the kitchen, lady. Amen. Ladies, that's a good thing. Amen. Jesus was supportive of you. Get in the kitchen. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus looks at I believe it was Mary and Martha. I forget which one was in the kitchen. Who was in the kitchen? Martha was in the kitchen. Martha was in the kitchen. She says, Martha, Mary has chosen the right thing. She was in the right place. The kitchen had its needs, didn't it? But the need that mattered most, she was sitting at his feet. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the world, so caught up in work, so caught up in life, that we miss the focus of what matters most. I hope that you realize today that God is a God of order. He has an order to things. And I want you to know something right now from your pastor's lips. Jesus never comes next. Jesus never comes next. He don't play second fiddle for nobody. He's not the add-on to your life. You're not going to throw him into your pot and say, Lord, you can go this far in my life, and I'm going to throw you in my pot, stir it all up, and that's going to make it better. That's not how this works. He's got to be Lord of all. God has made it abundantly clear that there is no other gods before him. First commandment he spoke to Moses, there's no other gods before me. Do you know right now that in our lives, God does not, he doesn't want to take a back seat. He doesn't want to be behind you. He doesn't want to get a whistle from you and say, hey, come on over here, Lord, I need your help now. He wants to guide you, lead you, and speak to you, and be in control of the things that are around you, because he's the one who can solve the issues that are around you. Jesus said it this way, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' own words in John chapter 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that. All the worry we do all week long and all the things we're so struggled with, all the things we're consumed by. And Jesus says, without me, you can do enough. You can do nothing. So all we're doing is grasping for things we can never really hold on to. They've dreamed these dreams and they've had ideas and they've had thoughts, but you know the funny thing is they can't take them with them when they die. Heard the story of a man who said he wanted to be buried with all his money, so his wife wrote him a check. Amen? Try cashing that one, amen? You're not gonna leave with anything. The only thing in life that matters after this life, come on now. The only thing that matters after this life is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I preached a funeral one time for a guy who he didn't love the Lord. He didn't really want to serve the Lord, and I preached about what would this man say if he stood behind this pulpit. And I'll never forget, after the service, I had a man come up to me and said, he wasn't a religious man, so he would have never said any of those things. And I said, yet here we are in a church preaching his funeral. I said, isn't that fascinating that when everyone dies, they get religious and everybody wants them all to be in heaven? Amen? Because at the end of a life, what matters most, my dear friends? What matters most, brothers and sisters? What matters most in life? The end of life, the only thing that matters is Jesus. Do you have him in your heart? Do you have him in your life? Have you served him? Have you surrendered to him? Has he been the very first thing of your life? Paul said this, everything is from him and by him and for him. Jesus said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He does not come next. He's first. I said, he's first. He's first. Look at your neighbor and tell him Jesus is first. Some have accused God and said, oh, God is selfish and that he wants all my attention. Some have said, oh, he's jealous. That's an ungodly thing to be jealous of us. But wouldn't you be jealous too if you purchased and loved and gave everything for someone and they refused you? God's purpose in our seeking him first is for our benefit. It's for our benefit. It's not for God's benefit. It's not his benefit because you serve him. God doesn't get a benefit out of you. So think about this. God, you're not adding anything to the Lord that he doesn't already have. You're not blessing him. He's blessing you. I want you to understand that the Bible is plainly clear about this, that when you come to God, you are the one that receives the greatest gift, and he receives the problem and the struggle and the trouble, and he takes on your sins and your problem, and he heals your sickness, he heals your disease. He's the one who benefits you. You don't benefit him. As if God truly needed us. Amen. No, we're created for his pleasure. Do you know the Lord finds pleasure in you? That when he sees you, he loves you and says, this is mine, this is who I created, that you, the Bible says, you were fearfully, wonderfully made, that God desires to be with you, walk with you, and talk with you, and be your God, and you be his people, that your God desires a personal time just with you. There's nobody else like you. You're an individual. That little thumbprint you have is significant and different from anyone else because God said, no, 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 this person is significant to me. And God isn't going to get a benefit out of you, but you get all the benefit from God. Amen? The foundation of our success is not found outside of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be successful at the end of your life because you had a big bank account. You're not going to be successful because you had a nice car. You're not going to be successful because you had a nice home. You're not going to be successful because you had all the things in life that your heart so desired. But when you at the end of your life, you are successful if you're broke, if you have Jesus Christ. You could have lived in a shack and still be successful if you have Jesus Christ. You could have very little to pass down to your children, but if you pass down Jesus, you give them the greatest riches they could ever have in this life. The point is simple, that you and I have a serious need. And Jesus said, seek ye first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so believers, the number one goal is to maintain our awareness of our need. Do you know that you need him? I hope that in your heart you don't find any form of self-sufficiency, that you can do it without him, that you can get the job without him, that you can pay the bills without him, that you can have the nice things without him. I hope that in your heart you say, everything I have is because of him. I hope that in your heart you can shout with me this morning and say, the Lord has been good to me. Everything I've got is a blessing from the Lord. He's poured into me. He's added to me. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. It's God that blesses. It's God that restores. It's God that encourages. It's God. And so I'm in need this morning. You might not see it. You might see a guy in a suit and trying to preach, but I got a real need in my heart. It's deep in my soul. You can't see it. You look at the people walking the street. They've got money. They've got cars. They've got possessions. You see the people who have nothing, and they've got signs begging for things. We've got a wide spectrum throughout humanity of people, but inside the heart of every human being is a real need, and it's Jesus that can fulfill that. Let's be honest. We need him because we have no clue what we're doing. Right? We don't know. We have plans for tomorrow, but how many had plans and it got messed up? I've had vacation plans not come through. I've had thoughts of what I'm going to do the next day and like, well, there goes that. I'm going to go to work tomorrow and work hard and I wake up sick. Come on now, we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We can try to make plans and try to figure it out, but we truly don't know. Today we could be rejoicing, and tomorrow we could be lying in our bed, crying and weeping. It's amazing how life shifts us from one place to the other. How life could dramatically change from one moment to the next. You were all fine until the prognosis came in. Everything was good until the child went awry and ran away. Everything was perfect until the bill came in the mail that you didn't know you had. Everything was great until you found out that you needed something you couldn't afford. It's amazing. But when you've got God where he belongs, first, my Bible says he knows what I have need of. You want to know something so fascinating about God? God knew I was going to be broke. And so he sent the money in advance. How many have ever had God send the money in advance? And you didn't even know it was coming your way. You didn't even know you had a bill. Amen? You didn't know how it was going to work out. Never forget the time my wife and I, and we were so poor, you know. I mean, we just had nothing. I mean, we ate, you know, I got fat, like 30, I gained 30 pounds in my first year of marriage because all we could afford was quesadillas, cheese and tortillas. Those two combinations are not good on a daily basis. Just saying. We got highfalutin when we put chicken in it. That's when we had company. We went and got some chicken, threw it in there. And that was a sacrifice, amen, to put chicken in our quesadilla. And I'll never forget, we were so poor. We had no money. And I got paid by the church a certain percentage of the tithes. And I remember that week I got $25. And I'm like, we've got no food. I've got bills. And I told the Lord, I don't know how we're going to do this. The next day, my wife, she went to prayer, Lord, we need your help. God, we need your help. While she's praying, there's a knock at the door. And they pounded us with groceries. Have you ever been pounded before? That's a nice thing. When you're hungry and they bring a bunch of food, that's a nice thing. And we had food galore. It was amazing what the Lord did. He blessed us. And I couldn't believe it. I didn't even know I was going to be broke. I didn't know that I wasn't going to have money to get groceries or pay the bill. I did not know that. But God knew it. And he planned it weeks before that the pounding from the church was going to come after after God knew I was going to need it. Isn't God good? We don't know, but God knows. And the truth is, my dear friends, we need him because anything that lasts forever is in him. Like I said, you can't take your money with you, but you can take the joy of the Lord with you. Amen. Praise God. You cannot take your cars and your possessions, but you can take the peace of God that passes understanding. You cannot take what the world has, but you can take everything that God has placed inside of you. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's ordered him. He's got it planned out. And so my need is him. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I love this part because it says, and all these things. I like the word things because I can think of a lot of things. Come on now. Things shall be added. Don't you love it when God multiplies? His is so much better than ours. We do 2 plus 2. He does like 200 plus 200, you know. God knows how to pour it out, press down, shaken together, running over. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. God knows how to bless you better than anyone can bless you. Better than a family member, better than a friend, better than anybody in this world. God can pour out blessings. He can make even the sinner bless you. He's done that before. Remember the story of a lady who every morning she'd get up and sing and pray, Lord, you're going to provide for me today. I love you, and sing praises to his name. And next door was an atheist. And he said, I'm gonna show her a thing or two. And she had been praying for God to bring food to her home and to bless. And he overheard the prayer, so he went and bought her food. And he took it to the house and he put it on the doorstep. He rang the doorbell and he hid behind the bush. And he waited for her to get the come out and get the food and start praising God so he could jump out of the bush and say, see, that wasn't God, that was me. And as soon as that woman come out the door and seen the food there, she grabbed it and she said, Lord, you provided for me. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. And then the man jumps out of the bush and said, that wasn't the Lord, that was me. And then she said, and you used the devil to do it, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. It doesn't matter how the Lord blesses you. He's going to bless you. Amen. He adds to our life. On the day of Pentecost, God added 3,000 to the church. We strive with our programs, strive with all our might to get people into the house of God. Why don't we get back to serving God first and let God add to the church every single day? Know this, the blessing of God don't happen by accident. You're not going to... There's the blessing. You're not going to stumble into it. It's not going to overtake you. You got to prepare yourself. You got to put God first. Put God first. And all these other things. Everybody serves the Lord for the fishes and the loaves. They love the loaves. Lord, can you supersize this for me? Right? I put that little cartoon on the back of the bulletin today. Supersize this, Lord. That's what I felt like when I went to Mike's Fish and Chips. Lord, supersize this fish and chips. Amen. Supersize it, Lord. Everybody wants God, and we treat him like, and this is so sad, we treat him like he's the big guy upstairs, and we just call him when we need him. What a shame. When God wants to be so personal, when God wants to be so close, when God wants to be in your life, blessings don't happen by accident, but all these things are added to you when you put God first. God doesn't add anything to anyone's life if it's out of order. I want you to hear this. Listen, when's the last time you put 75 cents in a Coke machine that said out of order? I tell you right now, I don't. You know why? Because I ain't going to get a Coke. That's why. I don't put my money into something that's out of order. And God's not going to put his investment into our lives if the order of our life is out. If you want the blessings of God to overtake you, put him first. If you want God to bless your home, put him first. If you want God to move in your children, put him first. If you want God back in the school, put him first. If you want God to heal the brokenness in lives, put him first. The reason why we're in such trouble is God's not first. It all comes down to priorities. Two questions will expose where your priorities lie. Number one, is God your number one priority? Is God your number one priority? I want you to think about that. I don't want to offend anybody, but I feel something to say. And will you love me after? Okay. When I say this, I mean it with all respect and love. But on Sunday morning, when you just come casually strolling in, you're like 40 minutes late. You knew church started at 10:30. You looked at the watch and said, it's time to go. Oh, man. I just dug a hole. Or on Sunday morning, we don't need to go anyway. Not a big deal. We have three services a week anyway. I'll get one of them. Is that really making God your number one priority? I want you to think about that. Because it goes deeper than just the statement. It means more than just the statement. Anybody and everybody can say, yes, he's number one. But it's another thing to make him number one. It's a whole nother thing. And when we want the blessings of God to be in our lives, he must be number one. Here's the second question. If he is number one, how can you prove it? You ever heard the old saying, proof is in the pudding? There's a lot of people that know how to talk. Jesus said, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you know that you can praise him, but your heart not be there? Do you know that you could be in this house, but your heart really not be here? Do you know that we can give him praise and glory and even pay tithes and be faithful to the church and steal our heart? Not make him number one? Priorities are often proved in our commitments. I've noticed how everybody can be committed if it strokes their ego. Everybody can be committed when it's something big, right? I've seen this a lot in ministers, you know, that they want the big church with all the people already. They don't want to go to the town where they're going to have to work a job and pay the light bill for the church. Everybody wants the big thing with the ego, where it strokes the ego, makes them feel good. Everybody can be committed to the job that pays them $160,000 a year. But they can't be committed to the McDonald's job that now is paying like $12.50, man. I got $4.25 when I was a kid. Amen. That was my raise, too. It was $4.15 when I started. I got 10-cent raise and thought, well, that wasn't very much. It's amazing how we can be committed to the big thing. But listen, Jesus taught us this, that those that are faithful in little will be given the much. And those that aren't faithful to it, it'll be taken away from them and given to the one who has the much. So there's a point in being committed. Our priorities will tell us where we're committed to. Are you going to be faithful to the things of God even if you don't feel it? Are you going to stay faithful even though you signed up for a job to do something for the Lord in the church? You signed up, I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to work the sound system. I'm going to work the projection system. I'm going to work the camera system. I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. And when you first get started, there's like this joy. And you're like, yeah, I'm doing this for the Lord. And after 2 weeks when no one's patting you on the back going, you're doing such a good job. You're so wonderful. We're glad you're here. And when all that stops, it becomes work. W-O-R-K. And I'm fascinated as a pastor at the zeal of the beginner, but not the stamina of the believer. They're all gung-ho to start because it strokes the ego. But when it becomes work, they're quick to stop. Your priorities will tell us what will shine through your commitment. God doesn't need it to be big to make it great, my dear friends. I said, God doesn't need it big to make it great. He just needs you to surrender so he can make it great. You know, God can fix your mess. God can fix your mess. A very good-looking preacher. You would never see Paul on the Jerusalem Post as the poster child of Christianity. Taking a picture of him and said, look at this handsome, dashing man. Paul wasn't eloquent in his speech, but yet he was powerful in his writings. And Paul himself, God took this little man, and the Bible said he was short in stature, this small guy. Took this little man and did something wonderful with him. He took 300 men with one man named Gideon and destroyed 135,000 man army. He took little bitty David, that little teenager boy, and destroyed a giant. He took three Hebrew children, brought them through a fiery furnace, which ended up being the major cause of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. He took a young man by the name of Daniel who determined in his heart that he would never defile himself with the king's meat. And he served God with all his heart and became a great leader in a land that wasn't even his own. God doesn't need it to be big for it to be successful. Look at the disciples. Talk about a rough group of people. We've got tax collector. We've got fishermen. We've got doubters. Thomas the doubter. We've got men from all different walks of life, 12 of them, and in the book of Acts it says these 12 men flip the world upside down. Isn't that awesome? God's blessings fall on those who show up no matter the level of difficulty, no matter how tough it gets. I need to be faster. I want to be quick on these two things really quick. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I want to focus for a moment on this thought, the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's business. You know, God has a business on this earth, and it's you. And it's your neighbor. And it's the one that you work with, the co-worker you stand next to. God has a kingdom for that person. He has a business in mind for him. My dear friends, how if we say that we put God first and we see the corruption and humanity around us dying without him, We can't say we put him first if we don't care about those people. If we don't care about those people. We should look at humanity around us and see that there's a business that needs to be done, a kingdom that needs to be expanded, a kingdom that needs to go forward. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't seek your wardrobe. Don't seek the things of life. Don't seek the stuff the world has to offer. Don't put your trust in those things. Seek the business of God. And then God said, then Jesus said, seek his righteousness. What a foreign word in the church today. Righteousness. Righteousness. To be right in the eyes of God. There's nothing better than knowing everything's right. Come on now. That was the greatest feeling in all my life when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I knew everything was right. There was no problem between me and God. There was nothing between us anymore. My sin had been dealt with. My trouble had been dealt with. And God was in my life. God was in my home. God was in my heart. God was leading me. All the blessings of knowing everything is right. Seek to be right with God. To be righteous. To be acceptable in the eyes of God. That's what it means to be righteous. Seek to be righteous. If you know God isn't pleased with it, don't do it. If you know God isn't happy with it, stay away from it. Whatever could plague you or stop you from being acceptable in the eyes of God, avoid it and put it away from you, because we need to put God's kingdom first. We need to put his righteousness first. And when we put him first, then the blessings flow. The blessings flow when he's number one. So we seek the business of God. And when we seek the righteousness of God, we seek the life of God. The life flow of God. The life flow of the Christian, it flows through Jesus Christ. It flows through the Spirit of God. It flows through his righteousness. Do you know you're not righteous by your own deeds, but you're righteous through the deeds of another? You're not righteous because of what you are doing. You are righteous because of what he has done. You are not righteous because you are in the house of God this morning. You're not earning your way into heaven. Somebody say amen to that. It is not of works lest any man should boast. There's not going to be any boaster when they get into heaven's gates and say, look, I've made it. I got here by myself. That isn't going to happen in the kingdom of God. Everybody's going to fall down before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for making it possible for me to be in this place. Now, I say that, and I also need to say this. We still know this, that not only does God impute righteousness in us, but we need to walk in it. Righteousness on you and in you. Walk in it. This is where people miss it. They have no problem talking about the imputed righteousness of God and say, God makes me righteous. That's right. But now you got to walk in it. God doesn't want us to dirty what he's cleaned. God doesn't want us to continue down the destructive path when he's saved us from it. He wants us to walk in righteousness. To live in the life of God. So, the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And just so you didn't confuse that, he said, you can't serve two masters. You got to serve God.